This morning I want us to look at a verse that probably you're very familiar with, and I hope that you are. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. This is a passage that actually is the climactic point of the entire 11th chapter, where it talks about a faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. While we look up to men like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even Sarah's mentioned in that chapter, and a host of other names, the apex of all the examples is in chapter 12. He's talking about this race that we're running. And the concept is looking unto Jesus, the finisher, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. You know, there's a lot of things in that one verse to be commented on, but the idea that Jesus knew when he came into the world in his earthly ministry, the end of my work is the cross. I've got to do a lot of things, but the end of my work is the cross. And then the Lord will raise my body from the dead, and then I will ascend on high and where I'll be, even as he is now. But he knew his hour. And he didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Matthew 20 and verse 28 says. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, means to serve. If I were to ask you the question, is there anything in life you have joy from, that you get joy from? Probably we could go around the room and say, well, these are things that I really, really enjoy. These are things that really bring happiness to me. And then if I were to ask you the question, how many of you are in the serving business? I am told in the business world there's two types of jobs. There's sort of a general area where it's a product line. You produce a particular product, and you really, by producing the product, don't have to deal with the public. You just basically provide the product and somebody else handles the public side of it, and all you do is just keep giving out the product. But then there's what's called the service industry. These are jobs that don't have so much to doing an actual tangible product as it's what one person does for another person or a group of people. That would be like doctors and anything that has to do with working with people. Now, if that's your job, then you sort of understand the idea of the service industry. Like waiting tables is the service industry, I'm told. So there are things in life that produce joy, and then there's an aspect of life that has to do with serving. By the way, this is a worship service, isn't it? We often call it that. And there's a word translated worship that does mean service we render to God. So we are actually rendering a service to God. We are serving the Lord in worship. But to put serving and joy together, now that's a different matter, isn't it? Do you know of anybody that just doesn't enjoy serving people? You know, I have a job and I get a paycheck and I'm going to punch my 40 hours or whatever hours, but let me tell you something. I'm not taking my job home with me. I don't like my job. As a matter of fact, I've been looking for a better job for I don't know how long, and I'm dealing with the public, and I'm dealing with situations I don't enjoy, and if I could get a job to where everything could be happy, I'd ditch this job in a heartbeat for this other line of work. Well, Jesus didn't have but one job when he came to the earth. He came to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. And in that section in Hebrews of those that walk by faith and ultimately die in faith, Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, here's your example. Endured the cross. He knew it was coming, and he did it anyway. Despising the shame, all the negativity that goes with dying on a cross. That's not what stopped him. It didn't stop him at all. He did all of this with joy. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed dying. It doesn't mean he enjoyed the process of going through the cross. It meant there was a joy in knowing what his purpose in life was about. And it was in serving. It was in giving. And so I want us to think about the fact that there is in this passage, and matter of fact, this is not the only verse you'll find in the Bible that talks about serving and serving with joy. Let's think about capacities in the Lord's church. You know, is it the case that, like a Sunday school teacher, okay, is it the case that while I am serving the Lord, I'm also serving those that are in the class? Is this really a joy to sit, you know, Sunday, Wednesday, maybe Sunday and Wednesday, and do this over and over and over? By the way, is it the case that people are always easy to get along with? Is it that everybody's going to have a good day when they come to your class? No, that's not true. What about as the work of an elder? What about the work of a preacher? What about a work of a deacon? By the way, we're still working with people, right, in all of those capacities. What about the fact that children of God are just to be servants in the kingdom as a whole? All of us, regardless of what particular work it is. By the way, the Bible does teach it is more blessed to give than to receive. It doesn't say it's not a blessing to receive. It says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So the idea is serving God a joy, or is it sort of something I'm just putting up with? Our Lord is the model, and therefore this verse shows that sacrificing with joy, that was the model of the whole life of Jesus. I've often thought about it in looking at church work, particularly the Lord's work, not just here at Bethel, but anywhere. Thinking about what did Jesus have to put up with? Have you ever thought about in studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even passages that you find from Acts all the way through to Revelation, things that Jesus had to put up with? By the way, the Bible word is forbearing, put up with. Number one, did Jesus have to put up with the scribes and the Pharisees? Was it that he could stop their conversations and they wouldn't have anything to do with him for the rest of the time? No. Were the scribes and the Pharisees always in the shadows all the way to the cross? They were there, right? What about the multitudes that constantly wanted something from him? Constantly now. There's an account in the book of Luke where it basically says that Jesus with the disciples were going to get away. They were going to go away for a time because the multitudes had been thronging Jesus. And then all of a sudden the multitudes find out where he is. And he doesn't come to them, they go to him. Okay? And the whole idea is, all right, what do you need? I'm here to help. And he did. Have you ever felt like you needed a break? Sometimes they call it burnout. By the way, you can get burnout in the Lord's church. Did you know that? Like in anything. You think Jesus in 3.5 years knowing the cross is in front of him, and then dealing day after day after day, I'm dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm dealing with all these multitudes, and then let's talk about his disciples. What kind of burden was working with Peter and Andrew and James and John? Let's just think about Peter and James and John. By the way, James and John are called the sons of Barangenes, which means the sons of thunder. They had a temper. As a matter of fact, they disliked Samaritans. By the way, did Jesus dislike the Samaritans? No. He talked to a woman from Samaria. He actually led this woman to lead other Samaritans to come think about him and listen to him. Jesus didn't come to isolate people. He came to draw people. Well, here's Peter, sticks his foot in his mouth more times than not, actually criticizes the Lord when the Lord tells him he's got the cross coming in a very near future. This be far from thee, Lord. What if Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, all the way down to Judas Iscariot? By the way, did Jesus know Judas was going to do what he did? Absolutely. And he's still going to serve Judas? Still going to serve Judas? Who's going to turn his back on him? So you got the scribes and the Pharisees. You got all these multitudes. You've got these 12 men I'm trying to... Fellas, you've got to get it. You don't just have to get it so that when I'm gone, you got to keep this work up. You've got to do this with joy. You ever seen a person try to do a job and they didn't do it with joy? I'll do it. Because you asked me, I'll do it. I don't want to do it because you ask. Is that our Lord? So let's talk about what really motivated him. Number one, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the things that really motivated Jesus to serve with joy is, I'm here to do the will of the Father. How many of us believe we can please everybody? Have you ever met somebody that thinks they can do that? I've been around some folks like that. They're upbeat, they're optimistic. As a matter of fact, they've always got a smile on their face. And the idea is, I'm not here to rock your world in any shape, form, or fashion. Whatever it is that you need, I'm here to help. I'm here to fix it. I mean, other folks might have tried, but look, you didn't come to me, I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about anything. You know, don't worry, be happy. By the way, did Jesus please everybody? Did Jesus try to appeal to the sensibilities of everybody? No, he came to do his mission. He didn't come to satisfy people's wants. He came to satisfy their needs. And that's something you and I have often got to remind ourselves. Whatever capacity you and I do to serve, we're not here to make everybody happy. By the way, politics is in that vein. And matter of fact, politics even knows I can't make everybody happy as long as I can just make most people who vote for me happy. I don't worry about the others. Just get me in, then I can fix the rest. Well, there's only one person who can fix anything, and he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the one in heaven. You remember when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and when the disciples come back in John 4? The disciples are astonished that Jesus is even talking to this woman. And Jesus said, I have meat that you know not what of. And they thought he's talking about physical food, and he's not talking about physical food at all. He's talking about this work. And Jesus says, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's one thing you and I can say about Jesus Christ. He never got distracted. He never got sidetracked. He never let something outside of his own body cause him to lose focus of what his purpose in life is about. That's not easily done, folks. That's not even easily done in this audience, is it? Look how big this room is. From those of you to the back, you can virtually see everything that I can see standing up here to the front, to the back. Only thing is, I'm looking at the faces, you're looking at the backs of people's heads. Look at what goes on in this room. How many distractions can actually go on in this room? If you don't understand the meaning of that, I invite you to come sit up here for a service. Just come sit up here one time. By the way, it would look odd for you sitting up here by yourself. I know, bring a friend, okay? It's an education. It's a big education. Distractions. I've actually had people in this audience come up to me after service, Brother Clark, I'm so sorry I hindered you. I said, what did you do? My child was just disruptive, and you know, I went out and I said, really? Your child was disruptive? I didn't hear that. I can't see why you didn't hear that. Well, the reason is I can't listen to it. Because if I pay attention to it, I'll lose track of what I'm doing up here. I've had to train my mind to focus on what is your sermon about. We say it's like tunnel vision. Yeah, to a degree. Jesus never lost sight. I came here to do the will of the Father. I didn't come here to do your will. I didn't come here to do Herod's will or Pilate's will or Caesar's will. I came here to do the will of the Father. And that's all that matters. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to God as a human being, crying out for help. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. See, he didn't even come to fulfill his own will. By the way, the will of Jesus was a perfect will, wasn't it? He never sinned. But even his own will was not what he came to fulfill. I came to fulfill your will. What you sent me to do is the mission I will fulfill. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Therefore, it is not by accident. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, when Jesus says to the disciples, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, 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 will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's a key phrase. He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, not my will, but thy will be done. All the way to the cross. That's why Jesus would die on the cross with joy. He didn't enjoy the suffering. He enjoyed finishing the work. I know we've already mentioned here today about Brother Dwayne Pointer, and matter of fact, he would not be the only one I could say this about. It is a marvelous thing to watch a Christian live their life and enjoy it. It's a marvelous thing to watch that. It's an even more marvelous thing to watch them die enjoying it. I'm not talking about enjoy dying. They would give up their life before they would give up their faith. Before they'd give up their service in the church. I'll lose my life. I'll die in this persuasion. Let me tell you something. That gives something to a family. That gives something to a church family. That gives something that Satan can't take away from you. That I have one goal in life. I have one purpose in life. And that's to go to heaven. There is no other purpose in this world but that. And the tool by which I go to heaven is do the will of the Father and do it with joy. With absolute pleasure in what I'm doing. A second thing that motivated Jesus was that Jesus was a people person. Now, not everybody in our society is a people person. I understand that. But there's one thing to be said about Jesus. He was contagious when it came to his influence rubbing off on other people. How in the world can you take a band of men like a Peter, Andrew, James, and a John who are just common fishermen, whose daddy were fishermen, and you turn over here and you take a Matthew who is a tax collector, works for the Roman government, and then you add to these men a man by the name of Simon Zelotes. Zelotes means a zealot who worked against the Roman government, and you're going to put one that works against the government with a man who works for the government. As a matter of fact, he don't just work for the government. He's the tax collector for the government. You're going to put these two guys together and said, now I'm going to send you two guys out on a door knocking mission. You're going to go from city to city to city with a brand new work, and you're going to do it with joy. You're going to serve with joy. Matthew, you're through collecting taxes for the Roman government. And Simon, you're through killing and dealing with folks that you don't like in the Roman government. It's not about the Roman government. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to put you guys together. I'm not saying that Simon and Matthew actually went out two by two or as two into a day. Not to say that they didn't. They could have. The fact of the matter is they were both of the apostles. Here's John, James, sons of thunder. Here's Peter, who could be highly critical. By the way, very confident of himself until he got put into fire and then denies the Lord three times. Not to say about Thomas. And look, if I'm going to heaven, if you don't want to do the will of the Father, I don't have anybody else. Someone says, well, these men are going to work among the Jews. How are you going to convert the rest of the world? Well, I'm going to take a Pharisee, and I'm going to convert a Pharisee who's the chief persecutor of the church, and he's going to serve me with joy for the rest of his life. I said, who would have ever figured that one out? The Father. Father knew that plan. That was in the mind of God before it was ever revealed in the Bible, before it ever happened in history. I'm going to show you the power of the gospel. I'm going to show you the power of a person who knows he's been forgiven of all of his wrongs. I'm going to show you a person that's got a new mission in life, a real purpose for living, and that he'll sacrifice like my son. He'll work with other people. He'll win others by serving. How did Jesus win a Nicodemus in John 3? How did Jesus win a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea? How did Jesus win the Samaritans? How did Jesus deal with a lot of people you read in Matthew, Mark? How did he do that? I'm in the people business. I didn't say I'm here to make your life comfortable and say I'm here to please every whim and fancy that you've got. I'm here to serve you and to serve you because I want to serve you. And that was infectious. And the Apostle Paul never forgot that. And I'll show you a verse in just a minute to prove that very point. But then last of all, here's another thing that motivated him. He knew what was the end result of serving God with joy. He is set down at the right hand of God. Of my own personal Bible study, I am convinced Jesus knew that would be the result when he died. I have a single-minded purpose for living. While I'm doing my work, I am here to win others to this same cause. And when it is all over, when it's all over, the Old Testament has said, "Open up, ye gates and ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Psalm says, "The Lord. The Lord of hosts is his name." I believe Jesus knew that song was talking about him. He knew the Psalms. He knew the prophets. He knew the law. Can you imagine reading your Old Testament and reading all these verses and knowing they're all talking about you? And only you? There's not another person in the world that'll ever be able to fulfill all of that. And yet as dark as all the cross passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and on and on and on through here, there are verses in here that talk about this King of glory is going to come and sit at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Did Jesus know that's talking about him? Sure he did. You mean to tell me after all this is said and done, I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father? Absolutely. And then what he prayed in John 17, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee from the beginning. Did he know the end result of doing his work? Yeah, he did. By the way, do you know the end result of your work? Do you know having to put up with this old world of sin and serving other people that may not appreciate what you're doing? And doing it with a heart full of joy and gladness that I am doing the will of the Father. The Father is pleased with what I'm doing. That no, I'm not going to reach out and help everybody, but those that I can help, I will help. There will be some. And the end result, they do rest from their labors. And their works do follow them. Book of Revelation is one of the great encouraging books of the Bible. While it's written for you and me, it was originally written for people that knew some of our folks have given up their lives because of this cause. And some of us may still yet have to give up our lives for this cause. And the question is it really worth it? Is it really worth giving up your life for this? And the book of Revelation says it's worth more than that. It's the very reason why God created you, to one day let you live here. There's no more sickness, no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things are passed away, and all things have become new. Have you ever pursued something that after you got in that thing, after a while you realize, you know, this just leads to a dead end? If I keep going down this road, I don't see anything coming good from this but a lot of labor and weariness and toil. If you've not experienced that, then you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because there was a very wise man that did that very thing. He said, I am going to try to pursue by human means to find out really what is worth anything in this life. He pursued education. He pursued every kind of worldly pleasure pursuit you could possibly imagine in that day. He pursued trying to figure out how real justice is meted out in his life. And when the final tally was done, I followed wisdom, I followed pleasure, I followed justice, I followed everything. He says, there's one thing common to all men. I don't care how wise or foolish you are. I don't care how rich or how poor you are. I don't care how much you think you've cheated the government and got away with it, or how much you've done right and still suffered for it. All is vanity. All of it's vanity. Some wicked folks live 1,000 years, as it were, and still live as though they prosper and never suffer. Some people's lives are cut off in the youth of their life, and they've done right. It's just not fair. It don't make equal sense here. The bottom line, he says, live with the wife of thy youth. Eat and drink and enjoy your life now. Why? For soon we shall be cut off. But that's not the end of that book. When you get to the end of the book, he said, here is the whole of man. I have experimented with all of it. Here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now that's not in vain. Here's the two things that are not in vain. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Folks, that's not even in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. But that is the heart of the sermon that I'm talking about this morning. Do the will of the Father. Live your life to win others, to serve like your Lord served, to show you how to serve, and gain the wonderful result that comes on the other side of it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I'm going to give you two verses and the sermon will be yours. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 24. In Acts 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of men that ultimately are going to have some major problems, not just in the congregation, in the eldership itself. Even among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's going to be problems in that eldership at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul says, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, I'm traveling back to Jerusalem with this collection from the Gentile congregations. Every city I'm passing through, these people inspired by the Holy Spirit, evidently prophets in these cities, are keep telling me, if you go to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen to you. They're waiting on you. Not everybody at Jerusalem is going to receive you favorably. By the way, read Acts 21 and 22. Was it true? Absolutely it was true. Paul said, that won't stop me from doing what my purpose is. None of these things move me. Move. The word motivation is from two words. Move and action. Move and action. In other words, here's something that moves you to action. Whatever that thing that moves you to action is your motivation. Your motivation. Literally, that's what the word means. I remember sort of an anecdote of a small child. It was in the bed one morning. The parent came in to wake the child up. The parent said, "Here, get up. You know, you need to get busy today." And the child looked at his mom and said, "Mom, what's my motivation for today?" How many of y'all ever said that to your parent early in the morning? What's my reason for getting out of bed today? What's my motivation today? I wouldn't have to think but a half a second to figure out what my motivation was in my house. What do you mean, your motivation? None of these things move me. You're trying to tell me, now Paul, if you do this, this is the end result of what's going to happen. That don't bother me. That doesn't concern me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Whoa, now wait a minute. You're telling me you'd give up your life for what you're doing? That's right. I am prepared mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and yea, even physically, that if I lose my life in the city of Jerusalem, so be it. So be it. You ever known of a person that's stubborn in a good way? Here it is. Nothing you bring up is going to stop me. My own life is not so precious to me that I would not give it up. Why? Watch the rest of the verse. So that I might finish my course with joy. Does that sound familiar to you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Does that sound like the Lord to you? That I might finish my job with joy. Now turn to Deuteronomy 28. Out of all the verses of the Old Testament that keep coming back to my mind whenever a nation lost its way, whenever it let the world distract it, here is the set of verses that I'm always brought to. Why does a nation so lose its way that it wanders off into so many things that you and I just shake our head and scratch our heads and say, what in the world were you thinking? What in the world did you think it was going to accomplish? Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. In other words, I've given you this chance and this chance and this chance and this chance, and I have chastened you with all of these things to try to discourage you from going down this course. And you're stubborn and you're rebellious and you're stiff-necked and you're going to bust hell wide open before you end it. This will destroy you. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee not. Fear God, keep his commandments. But no, you're going to get to a point where nothing I say and nothing that I am makes any difference to you. And when that happens, all these curses shall come upon you. They shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed, upon thy generations forever, all down through history. What you do is going to affect your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Something don't happen. This is the course of life. Why? Because. 47. Because. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Malachi 1:13, when it came to a worship service, They said, behold what a weariness it is. Did they go to a worship service? Oh yeah, they went. What was their attitude about it? This is boring. This is dull. This is weird. This is tiring. Because you didn't serve me with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Oh, you did something. This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's Isaiah. That's Jesus. For the abundance of all things. We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because he first served us. And we will joyfully serve him because he first joyfully is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How's your service today? Where's your joy in life today? If you're here to do the will of the Father, the will of the Father is to believe that Christ is the Son of God. Turn away from a life of sin and repentance and show forth a change of that mind by the fruit of repentance, a change of life. Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ, crucifying that old man, bury that old man in that watery grave, and rise up out of there and walk a life of service in joy to God. As you've served the devil with joy, you now realize that was only a delusion. I was only deceived. I now serve with real joy. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you miss heaven, you miss it all. Serve with a purpose. Serve with joy. If you need to come back to your first love, Brother Kenny leads us in the song. Won't you come then as we stand, as we sing.